Hello, everybody. I hope you're having a good morning. Please direct your attention to these announcements.
The time is here to start collecting. Operation Christmas Child collection boxes will be out each Sunday in September, so you can drop off your collected items. Thanks for making a difference in the life of a child.
Hey, everyone. It's time for another worship night. On September 13th at 7 p.m., we get to do things a little different. Come join us for a night full of worship and praise here in the sanctuary. Invite your friends and family as we all get to make a joyful noise.
We would love for you to be a part of our first art show on September 29th. Our theme for this real-life Christian art show is love. The pieces will be on display for 1 week only, and submissions are due the 18th. Talk to Kenny for more details and submission requirements.
Senior Day at the North Georgia State Fair sounds like a delightful day for adults aged 55 and over. Plus, admission and parking are free. We'll depart the Upper Church parking lot by carpool at 9:30 a.m. to arrive in time for the shows. Plenty of vendors will be on hand for beverages, snacks, and lunch. Come along and join your church friends for a fantastic time at the fair.
1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4.
Good morning, everybody. We are free to come in here. We are free to worship. And we do that because we love our God and he loves us. And we just love coming in here to do that for him. So as we continue our worship, if you will, bow your heads in prayer with me. Dear God, thank you so much for this time of worship that we get to come here and lift your name in praise. Please be with us as we just do that for you from the depths of our hearts. We just want to sing your name and do everything we can to show how much we love you. We believe that you sent your son to die for our sins, and there is no greater sacrifice that you could have done. And we just want to worship you for that and do everything we can to lift your name up. In your name, amen.
One, two, one, four.
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God almighty, through your Holy Spirit,
instrumental. Chorus. Softly.
I believe in life eternal.
I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion. And in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection. When Jesus comes again. For I believe. God is three and one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is.
Two. Intro. Two, three, four. Intro. Verse one.
Thank you. Supper. And this communion time is truly very special. It draws our hearts and minds onto Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did for us. Who is he? Well, Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." That's John 14:6. What has he done? Because of his love, he endured the cross. His blood was shed. His body was pierced so that we may have our sins forgiven. These emblems that we partake this morning, the bread and the cup, remind us of his love for us. Because of his love and sacrifice, we have the opportunity to be with him, to fellowship with Jesus Christ today, during the coming week, and throughout eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the love that you showed in sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, and the love that he showed for us by enduring that awful pain that he suffered. We just give you thanks and pray that you would help us to live our lives for him, that we may be worthy ambassadors for Jesus as we meet others, and they may see Jesus through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Contemplate our offerings, I'd like to read a verse from Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Malachi says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it." Let's pray. Father, we bring our tithes and offerings into your storehouse, knowing that you will use them for the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray that you bless these tithes and offerings, and bless the giver as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Don't everybody look so excited? So, today I'm not starting a new series. It's kind of a one-off. I don't do this often. We normally do series, but I've got 1 week here on Sunday, and then we're going to be gone on our vacation to celebrate our anniversary. And And so I wanted to throw this one out before we start our next series. When I come back on in the last Sunday of September, we're going to start one on stewardship. You all are all going, oh boy. You know, but it is going to be not necessarily all about you giving. I promise you, for 4 weeks, I'm not going to hound you on how much you give. But I am going to hound you on what you do with what God gives you. And that's the whole purpose. And I think all too often, we as Christians, we get so focused in on the rules and the regulations and stuff of God. And that this book is written, and it's a letter of, it's all just what we're supposed to do and how we live. And that's true. But I began to think this week that sometimes we forget it's really a book about love. It's really a book about love. And I've got a video that I'm going to share with you, and it's 5 minutes long. It's Jeff Foxworthy talking about a time when he went down to the homeless shelters like we do in downtown Atlanta. And he's talking about some encounter that he had there. And just because it's 5 minutes long doesn't mean I'm going to shorten my sermon. But I need you all to see this because it's very much sets out the context of the importance of love in our life. Watch this video.
So Joshua, my buddy, and I went down there and had lunch a couple of times. And finally one day he said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. And I thought, here it comes. He's going to ask for the money. He said, I want you to lead a small group Bible study for some of these guys. And I'm thinking, really, out of all the people on the planet, you're asking me to do this? But I agreed to do it. So I show up that first Tuesday, and I couldn't get them to talk, because if they had ever been to church, you don't participate. You sit there and listen. And so I learned early on, okay, I got to come up with questions. So the second or third week, my question was, what is the Bible? And all I was trying to get out of them was that, unlike any other book, that it was alive, that different things talk to you at different times. As an example, I opened mine up to Romans, and I had like seven different color highlighter pens. I said, okay, so at some point I've been on these two pages, and seven different times something else spoke to me. And one guy said, well, it's just a book of rules. And my buddy, Chicken Man, who goes down there with me, he said, really, it's just a book of rules. It's just a book. And there was a trash can, and Chicken Man slid it in the middle of the floor, and he took his Bible and he threw it in the trash can. There's just a hush in the room. And nobody was comfortable with it. And this great big guy, Wayne, gets up and he goes over there and he pulls that Bible out of the trash can. And he says, Chicken Man, don't do that. And Chicken Man said, well, if it's just a book, why would that bother you? And Wayne said, let me tell you a story. He said, my mom died several years ago. He said, and when she died, I got $70,000 in life insurance from her. And he said, I'd never had a wad of money like that. He said, and I lost my mind. He said, I got two girlfriends, and we start partying night and day. He said, but because you're partying night and day, you quit going to work. When you quit going to work, you lose your job. He got fired, lost his job, quit paying his rent. He gets kicked out of his apartment. He said, so I got all my possessions in 4 or 5 suitcases and a couple of backpacks. He said, and the only thing that I owned from my mom was my Bible from when I was a kid. He said, and on the inside page, my mother had written me a love letter when I was a kid. He said, but we are drinking, we're smoking crack. He said, and I don't have a place to live, so we go over to the west side of town, and we're in these cheap motels, and the party's rolling night and day. We're smoking crack and having a big time. He said, but as we're bouncing from hotel to hotel, I keep losing my stuff. He said, and at one point I realized that I've lost that backpack that had that Bible, the only thing I had for my mom in it. He said, but the party keeps going, we're smoking crack. He said, several months down the road, of course, the money runs out. He said, the day after the money ran out, the girls left. He said, so now I don't have a job, I don't have an apartment, I'm a crack addict, and I'm on the street. He said, I'm on the street bumming money so I can get high for a year and a half. One day this guy comes along, and he said, I got a job for you. He said, I guess I did a good job, because a week or so later, same guy shows back up. He said, you did a good job last time, so I need you and another guy to help me do something. He said, and there was another homeless guy reading a newspaper, and he thought, hey, if he can read, he's smart. So he got the two of us, and he said, and he took us in his car over 100 miles away from Atlanta. He said, the guy had bought an old apartment building, and he wanted to kind of gut it out and renovate it, and, you know, rent the apartments. He said, so we clean out the ground floor together. He said, no, on the second floor, he said, the other guy's up there kind of sweeping everything up, putting it in trash bags, dropping them out the window. He said, I'm getting the trash bags and walking them down to the corner to the dumpster. He said, and this goes on for a couple of hours till he quits dropping bags, and I figure he's done. He said, so I go up there, and he said, he's done a good job of cleaning up the second floor. It looks good. He said, except there's a pile of stuff in the corner. And he's like, dude, you missed the stuff over there. And he said, no, 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 that's stuff that I found and cleaned it up that might be worth something. So Wayne says he goes over and he starts looking through the stuff, and there's a book down there at the bottom of it. And he reaches down and he picks up the book and he opens it, and there's the love letter from his mom. It's his childhood Bible, a year and a half later and 100 miles away. And he said, I fell down to my knees and just started sobbing. He said, and I thought, okay, if God is chasing me this hard, I'm going to stop running. And that's why you can't throw it in the trash can. Wayne has been off of drugs for 3 years. Wayne now has a full-time job helping guys transition from the street back into life. And so, I mean, it is more than a book. There really is life in there for people. And even people like that who've kind of given up hope, you know, at having life. So is it important enough to do a show about it if it makes somebody be interested in it? Yeah. I would love to hear your answers, too. So share your comments and answers here, and be sure to check back as we tackle another question.
But I shared that for two reasons. One, to take up some time. No. Honestly, I shared it because it's a very powerful testimony. And secondly, how the truth and the love shook the homeless man was this love letter that his mother wrote for him in a Bible. And I think all too often we forget that this is really a book of love. We forget that. And in Psalm 19, David refers to two love letters that God had written that spoke to him and how much God cared for him. And I think we forget that God cares for us. And in Psalms 19, verse 1-2, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. David looked up to the heavens and saw God's love in the sky. Do you ever do that? As a kid, I grew up in the middle of nowhere in the mountains of Virginia. I say in the middle of nowhere. It was a neighborhood, but, you know, it wasn't like it is here. And lots of times at night, I would lay flat on my back in the yard and just look up. And just look at the stars. And I could see stars for as far as I could see. And then an airplane would go through and distract me. But when that airplane would go through, I'd say, one day I'm going to fly on one of those. You know. And through it all, I even as a kid, I didn't understand the majesty of it all. But as an adult, I can look back and say, wow. Because we live in a culture that we don't generally spend a lot of time outside. I mean, we spend more time binge-watching Netflix than we do looking at the stars. And we rarely get to experience the majesty of the sky filled with stars because, let's face it, around here there's too much light. And when we do, when we take that time and we're somewhere else other than in the city area, the suburbs, where there's all these street lights and stuff, and we look up and we see it, sometimes it's just overwhelming. In Psalms 8, David wrote, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Did you catch that? Did you catch what David was saying? The heavens were so imposing that David wondered why God even gave him a second thought. I mean, but God did give David a second thought. And David knew it. And that's why he tried so hard to be a man after God's own heart. Because he knew the majesty of God and the power of God through everything that he saw. And he knew that even though God had done all of this, he still cared for him. He's gazing at the stars. He's realizing just how much God cares simply from creation. The Bible tells us that God created the stars, the sun, and the moon for us. Now think about that. If somebody makes you something, it's special, isn't it? Is it not special? Some of the most treasured things I have in life are little scribblings from my children. Little things that say, I love my dad. Or, you're better than mom.
You've never gotten that.
I had to throw that out there. But, and she didn't have to tell the truth for once. But those things are special because they make them for me. And if you look at creation, God created that for you. And it should be special. You know, and the star may be millions of miles away, yet they've always been important to mankind, haven't they? Many of the ancient cultures used the stars to chart the season and determine the time it was best to plant their crops. The stars were also used by sailors to find their way across these, you know, uncharted oceans. Without the stars, early man wouldn't have had as much to eat, and they wouldn't have known how to get where they were going on the seas. And then there's our solar system. Have you ever thought about that? All these planets that are there, man wouldn't have, you know, wouldn't be protected. Many of the stars in the sky are actually planets. Many things you look at, and they reflect the sun's light, and we can see five of those planets with the naked eye, and the largest of those is Jupiter. And its size and position in the heavens actually serve a purpose for us. They protect us from the ravages of space simply by its size. Jupiter is 2.5 times larger than the rest of the planets in our solar system put together. And the Earth could not survive without Jupiter's presence in the heavens. And you tell me that was an accident. Jupiter's gravity field is so huge that it literally sucks a huge percentage of asteroids and meteors out of space around it to hit that big planet instead of us. See, there is some use for science. And those asteroids and meteors would destroy us, but instead they hit Jupiter. And then there's our sun, which is one of the most stable stars in the universe. Other stars in the universe would be too weak or too volatile to sustain life, but not our star, not the one God gave us. One scientist marveled in many ways that the sun is just an ordinary star, but in other ways it's clear that the sun was designed specifically for life on Earth. We couldn't survive without it. One graphic summed it up this way. The sun provides energy and light, and the moon plays a role providing proper climates, and Jupiter and Saturn protect us from meteoroids and asteroids. The solar system is not just a star system, it's a family. It takes them all to make us survive. And my point is this. The heavens are like a huge love letter from God to us. But David, he didn't stop there. While the heavens declared God's majesty and power and love for us, God's written word, his word, revealed what God really thought about us. Look at Psalms 19. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. You know, David was telling us how exciting God's word was to him, because it revived him. It made him wise. It caused him to rejoice. And that's what God's word should do for us. It should never be looked at something that's there to kill our joy, but something to give us hope. Something to rejoice in. You know, it was more desirable than gold. It's sweeter than honey. Why would Scripture be so exciting to David? Let me tell you why. Because the Bible told David how much God loved him. How much God loved him. That homeless man's mother put a love letter in the cover of his Bible, but the Bible is God's love letter to you. So what are some of the sayings the Bible tells us that says God loves us? Well, it starts out in Genesis 1. It says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." God created us in His image. I mean, think about that. He created us to be like Him. And in the image of God, He created Him. He created male and female. He created them. He created us to be like Him, not something else. That's love, isn't it? Because some of us could be a lot uglier than we are if He'd have chose to make us like something else. But instead, He created us to be like Him. And of course, Psalms 139, we know this one. "For You created my inmost being, You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise You because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in Your book before one of them came to be." He knew you before you ever came to be. And of course, John 3:16 says that He loved you so much that He gave His only Son. And in Psalms 8, David says, "When I look at Your heavens, the work of Your fingers." Did you see that? Creating the heavens, it's just finger play for God. He simply said, "Pow, there it is." Now that's power, isn't it? You know, I say often, I believe in the Big Bang theory, because God said, "Bang, there it is." You know, He was that powerful. And here He goes. You know, the speaking of the coming Messiah, He says this. In Isaiah 52:10, "The Lord will lay bare His holy arm in the sight of all the nation, and ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." In other words, the creation of the universe was simply finger play. But when He planned to save us from our sins, He rolled up His sleeves and put all He had into bringing salvation to us. He took it very seriously. It wasn't simply speaking Jesus into existence and sending Him down here. He put some work into it. And real love takes work, doesn't it? You know, of course, in Jeremiah 29:11, we all love this one. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, He's talking to the Jewish people here. And the New Testament God tells us that the promise is for us as well as Israel. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a plan for your life. You're not just here to exist. He has a plan for you. The Bible tells us that you are created in the image of God and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are so special that God has a plan for your life. And that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. Now that's love. But now there's always a fly in the ointment, isn't there? There's always something there that's like finding hair in your food. It looks perfect, but there's always something there. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, somebody else was there, slithering around in the background, trying to destroy that which God created. And Satan talked to Eve. And what did he say to Eve first? He said, did God really say? Did God really say that? Is that really who God is? Do you see him putting the doubt in her mind? Satan convinced Eve that God really didn't care for her. And the world wants to do that to you right now through Satan. They want to convince you that God doesn't really care. And they're doing a good job of it. But God does care for you. And he told her that he didn't care for her because if he did, he'd let her eat that forbidden fruit. And the world says that now. If God really loved you, he'd let you do whatever you want to do. There wouldn't be any consequences for it because loving you means just do what you want to. I'd be dead right now if I lived that way. I'm glad my mom and dad said, don't do that. It kept me alive. Barely, but it did keep me alive. And God's the same way. The things he tells you not to do is not there to kill your joy, it's to make your life better. You will not regret it. And he told Eve that Satan did that if you eat of that, you'll be just like him. You'll be just like him. Because he doesn't really care for you. In Genesis 3:5, Satan says, God knows that if you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's saying God didn't love her enough for him to be all like her. And Satan implied that God didn't really love her, that God lied to her. But it wasn't God that lied, it was Satan. He was telling Eve that she wasn't worthy of being loved just as she was convinced that she hadn't been fearfully and wonderfully made. He influenced her to believe that it wasn't enough that she'd been made in the image of God, so she had to become dissatisfied in who she was. And oh my goodness, is that not a problem in our world? So we get dissatisfied in who we are, and we go looking for love in all the wrong places. We spend a lifetime looking for love, and that's where the most of our regrets come from, and we make our biggest mistakes. All because we believe the lie. You know, Jesus talked about Satan in the Gospel of John. He says this. He says, there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is the liar and the father of lies. Did you catch that? Now, I don't want any of you using that on each other later. Well, you're the father of lies. But I do want you to understand that Satan is. The Bible explains that Satan hates God. And because God's God, he can't really hurt God. He couldn't hurt God himself, so Satan intends to destroy us, to cripple us and damage us because God loves us. Because he feels, you know, that if Satan could hurt us, those who God really loves, he could hurt God. All Satan had to do was hurt you and convince you that you weren't loved by God. That's all he has to do to hurt God. Convince you that God doesn't love you. Think about that. You know, a counselor one time tells of a time he met with a young man who had been admitted to a mental hospital. And the boy was expected to be there for several weeks at the cost of several thousand dollars a week. And when he met him, he saw the boy was withdrawn and depressed. And in their conversation, the counselor said, "If you had the power to change anything about yourself, would you do it?" And the boy spoke up really quickly and said, "Oh, you bet I would. I would change my face." The counselor was surprised. "Your face? What's wrong with your face?" He said, "It's ugly." Well, the counselor said, "Well, who told you you were ugly?" And the boy said, "Well, when I was in the school hallway, a couple of younger boys came up to me and said, 'You're ugly.'" And that's all it took to destroy this young boy's belief that God cared. That's all it took. All it took was Satan used two silly boys who were probably laughing as they damaged this young boy's self-esteem. So the counselor began to explain the things we've already talked about. He was fearfully and wonderfully made, and he was made in the image of God. And Isaiah 45 tells us we've been formed by God for his purposes, but God wasn't finished with him yet. He even used Ephesians 2:10. It says we are his workmanship and God is working on us and he's not done yet. And the counselor asked the boy to imagine himself as a painting on a huge easel. And imagine yourself being painting, visualizing God taking time to shape and to form you. And he said, "You got to make up your mind not to get down off the easel before God is finished with you." And I think that's so true with us. God gets to working on us, and he's working on us, and he's working on us, and we don't think he works fast enough. So we jump off the easel and try it on our own. And we mess up all the good that God has done in our life. And then we go running back and try to get back up on that easel. And God says, "Okay, I'm going to work on you some more. I'm going to fix this mess that you created." This counselor went on to explain to the young man that he'd worked with a young girl who was struggling with how she looked. And once she accepted God had formed her just the way he wanted, she began to accept who she was and stopped fighting God. She became so at peace that the idea that she actually became more attractive to others around her. You see, outward beauty can be empty. Empty. There are a lot of attractive men and women who are downright ugly. I once spoke, this is the counselor, he said, "I once spoke to a girl I once dated, and she told me that she'd once been a cheerleader. I hadn't really known that, and I jokingly said, 'Really? I dated a cheerleader.' And instead of laughing, her face turned dark and she became angry. She rebelled against the idea that she was anything like the cheerleader she'd spent time with. On the outside, they were beautiful girls, but on the inside, they were not." And that's what we need to remember. That helps us to understand that God is more interested on your inward beauty than anything. He wants your inward beauty to display the character of Christ. It has nothing to do with what you look like on the outside. I don't care what Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, whatever says. That has nothing to do with it. What really matters is what's in here. That's really all that matters. You know, if necessary, God will sacrifice outward beauty to develop inward character. You know, that counselor led that young man in a prayer that changed that boy's life. He told him that he wanted the boy to pray three things, and I want you to pray right now yourself. I want you to think about these three things. God, I want to thank you for how I've been created. Thank him for who you are and how he made you right now. And then I especially thank you for the things about myself I've not been thankful for. And God, put me back up on your easel and develop in me the inward qualities you desire. And if we'll pray those three things, we can be just like this young man who they were expecting to be in there for weeks and weeks and weeks. And within that week, the boy was changed and on his way home. Because he accepted God's love for him. Now, the stars in the sky and the words on a page of the Bible can seem cold and impersonal. But when God gave his son, that's something else. And I don't know how many of you will remember this song. Do you remember this song? From when you were in a little kid? We don't sing it in big church, but we're going to sing it right now. And Kenny's going to lead it, because if I do, you will leave. But we're going to sing Jesus Loves Me. Let's sing it through twice. Let's sing it.
Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little one to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
One more time.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The
Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you just the way you are. He loves you right now like he always has. He loves you so much that he sent his son and stepped down out of heaven to save your soul. He loves you so much that he wrote this incredible book we call the Bible to tell us how much. He gave you the opportunity, and he's given it to you now, to accept Jesus as your Savior, to confess him as Lord and be baptized into Christ, receive the Holy Spirit, and then know that you are forgiven. What a great and wonderful Savior we have. And you have to make that choice, and we're about to have that invitation, that opportunity for you. If you do not have Jesus as your Savior, you can come up here and we'll baptize you today. You'll receive the Holy Spirit and you'll begin that journey with God as he works with you. And he paints this beautiful picture of salvation. If you need that, you can make that decision today. And I pray that you will, because we're not guaranteed another moment. You may not make it out of the parking lot today, but I hope and I pray that you choose Jesus and you go to heaven. For lots of us, we jumped off that easel halfway through, and we need to set ourselves back for God to continue to work on us. If that's you and you need to rededicate your life, you need to do that today. Let God start working on you. Feel that hope and that love that you've so longed. If there's anything I know, I made almost everything I regret in life searching for love in the wrong place. And everything that I find good, I find in the arms of my Savior. If you feel that now, don't wait. Make the decision to follow Jesus as we stand and sing.
1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
chorus.
Thank you all for coming out and worshiping with us and celebrating God's love for us. And hey, we're going to dismiss from here, and when we do, let's remember that what we do in here doesn't amount to anything if we don't take it through those doors. We can get in here and get all warm and fuzzy and sing how he loves us, but we need to show the world that he loves us. We'll never make a difference in this fallen world if we just leave it here. And that's our duty, is to show people Jesus. All right. I'll be up here for a few minutes afterwards if you need to talk to me. If you're visiting, we'd like for you to go to the back. They've got a gift for you. And we're just glad you came to see us. All right. With that, I'm going to ask Kenny to dismiss us.
Please bow your heads. Dear God, it is impossible to describe just how much you love us. And we do our best to do the same for you, but because we are human, we can only do so much. But that doesn't stop you from loving us just as much as you do. So thank you so much for that. Please watch over us as we go out and be the church this week. And just be with us as you always do in all matters of our lives. In your name, amen.